Well, today we want to really focus our hearts on something we all know is an important topic, and that is to make passionate prayer a priority in our life. We all know that's the right thing, and yet we feel like, boy, it's an area I just fall short on. I need to grow in that area. And I think the needs of life allow us to deepen our prayer life. The hard things we go through, you know, none of us would want to go through hard things. And yet they're often the times when our prayer life increases the most. I remember just as a little boy, my first dog, you know, it was a Cocker Spaniel. And this was just a loving dog. And that dog ran out in the road and got killed. And my heart was broken. I thought I was going to die. And I grieved a long, long time over that. And I remember even as a little boy, I had accepted Christ as Savior. And I didn't know what to do with that other than take it to God and to pray. And by God's grace, as time went on, God healed my heart. But I look back and just see that was a hard thing. And it could have driven me away from God or to God. And by God's grace, I chose to turn to God. And we all have those choices in life, don't we? What are we going to do with grief when it comes? What are we going to do with sorrow? I've shared with you the story of seemingly impossible things that then drive us to humbly pray. And we've talked recently about the danger of pride, the importance of humility in our life. And I think the hard things in life, the impossible things, are tools that God uses to cause us to pray and then to depend more on God. And I've shared with you before the story, but I'll always, of course, be vivid in my mind because I lived it just as your life experiences, where the summer came right after I graduated from high school. I knew God had called me to go off to a Christian college and prepare for ministry. I knew that. But I didn't know how we were going to pay for it because my folks didn't have the money and I didn't have the money. And so I had to make a decision because the family was leaving on a long anticipated vacation to California, to Disney, which was, you know, a big deal. And so, but I knew in my heart I had to do what I could do to follow God's will for my life. And the only job I could get, I landed a job washing cars for a car dealership at $1.50 an hour. And I knew that wasn't going to pay for a year of college. But I knew I needed to do what I could do and pray. So I said, bye. I was committed. I was going to work that summer job and do the best I could and trust God for what I couldn't do. Well, sure enough, at the last minute, it's a God thing. It's a God thing. But a union wages job opened up at Saginaw Steering Gear, and I got a job that paid my whole school year that summer. And thank you, Lord, answered prayer. But what looked like an impossible situation taught me that I needed to pray. I needed to passionately pray. And that God works impossible things through the prayers of his people. And so we want to look at that truth that's illustrated over and over through the Bible until it connects into our own hearts, don't we? So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. God wants us to be builders together with God. He's building lives and people. And Nehemiah was a builder. He was a rebuilder. And we're going to look at some life lessons from this book together. And the life lesson today is to make passionate prayer a priority. And I want you to see from this man's life an example that will give you hope. That this man faced what just seemed like an impossible situation. But he knew what God's word taught, and he committed to pray. And he saw things that only God could do accomplished because of God's grace. Now, the first truth I want you to see from Nehemiah chapter 1 is this. The need is great in a broken world. The need is great. Look with me at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, that was the ninth month of the year, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. In the Old Testament Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses, under inspiration, wrote words of instruction for the theocracy, the nation of Israel, the nation of believing people. Non-Jews could become believers. And so there were Jewish believers, but there were Gentile believers in the Old Testament. And there in that letter of laws for the nation of Israel, which was a believing nation living under the direct word of God, they were instructed, particularly in Deuteronomy, this passage that's referred to, we're going to see in the scripture today, that if as a nation founded by God for God's glory, they gave in to the sinful immorality and the practices of the pagan nations around them, they would lose God's blessing and his protection, and that is exactly what happened. In 586 B.C., Jerusalem was destroyed. The Israelites were taken away captives to Babylon, hundreds of miles away. 48 years later, the first group of Jewish believers were allowed to go back and start rebuilding the destroyed temple in Jerusalem, the place of worship. 23 years after that, a second group headed back, returned, and they finished the job of rebuilding the temple. But the walls of the city and the gates remained in ruins. That once beautiful city, that place of safety, that place of protection, was in ruins. So now Nehemiah gets the message. There were still Jewish people held captive in the distant land that was Babylon, where Nehemiah was. That land now was ruled by Persia under King Artaxerxes I. There also were still Jewish believers in God and in the Bible there in Babylon, having been taken captive, but they'd been taught the faith and they continued to believe in the Creator God and in the Scriptures. Nehemiah was one of those believers. Now, Nehemiah's vocation was he was a government official. He is a government official who had faith in God, and he prayed to God, and he had a burden to see the worship of the true and living God restored, not only in the temple, but also in the restored capital city of Israel, Jerusalem. He wanted to see those gates put back in place and those walls rebuilt. He wanted to see God do impossible things because it was hundreds of miles away. And it just looked impossible. It was overwhelming. But the reading of Scripture regularly in his life bolstered his faith that there's a God in heaven who can do great things. And that the problems we're facing are largely our own making. And God can overcome. God can do great things. So the reading of the Scripture placed in his heart a burden. A burden to see God rebuild the holy city, the city of Jerusalem. And so that was on his heart. He longed for that. Now, living in a pagan nation himself, where false gods of immorality and sinfulness, satanic deception ruled, he hears now from a believing brother that just has returned from Jerusalem. And he comes there to that summer palace where he has a government job serving the king. He's returned those hundreds of miles. And Nehemiah asks, how are things in Jerusalem? Because he's a Bible believer, Jerusalem's a big deal to him because it was an important part of God's plan for the children of Israel. And so he asks about the people and he asks about the condition of the city. The answer he gets back just breaks his heart. He is brokenhearted because the people are demoralized. The people who are living there in Jerusalem, there's a remnant there. A few were left behind and then a few others were allowed to go back, but they were demoralized. It was overwhelming, the task in front of them. And then the city was dilapidated, broken down walls, burned out gates. The place, the beautiful city, was in ruins. Well, it's a reminder, isn't it, in many ways, of what has happened in our own nation. It's a reminder. Israel started off so well with truth and revelation and honoring of God, and so sad how now they were in captivity. And so I think of our nation, as we've often referred to the fact that our nation is not Israel, but we are a nation somewhat unique in history, that the founders of our nation put it right in the beginning documents, our Bill of Rights, proclaiming that all people are created by God. Wow, that's an interesting thing to put in your founding documents, isn't it? That our forefathers believed in the Creator God, and that the rights we have are rights that come not from government, but they come from God. And so our forefathers started off really well. Our forefathers decided early on that when they met to make laws, they should have prayer. And so prayer was instituted to start the sessions in Congress. Our early government voted government money to print Bibles to pass out to all the Indians in America so they could know the true and the living God. We started off really well. We started off really well as a nation. Praise God. Do you know what? It should break our hearts that our nation now is in spiritual ruins. The nation that started off so well now legalizes the killing of babies in their mother's womb by the millions. And it's been going on for years and years. It should break our heart, shouldn't it? I believe it breaks God's heart. The nation that started off so well with reverence and respect for God and God's holy word, the Bible, now approves the promotion of all kinds of sexual immorality, including the perversion of God's design for one man, one woman marriage is the only form of marriage, that it is the form of marriage that is the foundational unit to everything else in society. The family, government, all rests on the strength and the moral fiber of individual families. And so this nation that started off so well now bans prayer. We can have it in Congress, but we can't have it in our schools where young minds might be influenced. And we now have generations of young people growing up with a godless, anti-God worldview. The Bible, upon which our leaders take their oath, cannot be in our schools where we educate our children. It is an absolute ruin of what started off so well. And it should not surprise us that there is an increasing percentage of population who do not believe in God, do not believe in the Bible or God's moral values. It should break our hearts. Just like it broke the heart of Nehemiah that the holy city was in ruins. And so apart from God's spiritual working and revival in individual hearts and working in answer to prayer, the coming spirit of the age of the end times described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3. What will the spirit of the age generally in the world be between the time of Christ's first coming and his second coming? The Bible refers to it as the last days. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 3. This know, that in the last days, perilous or dangerous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, narcissistic, self-focused. They'll be covetous. Just money is all that it's about. That's all that life's about. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady or reckless, high-minded or conceited, lovers of sensual pleasures more than lovers of God, having an outward form of godliness or religion, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, avoid. For of this sort are they that creep or worm their way into houses and lead captive or captivate silly, morally weak women laden or weighted down with sin, led easily away with various impulses of lust. Ever are always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. illustrates from the day of Moses, men who resisted the truth, reprobate minds, and tells us that their folly will one day be revealed to all. So immoral, unbelieving hearts produce immoral, unbelieving lifestyles. And we're no longer shocked, are we, when we hear of the most recent religious leader or spiritual leader that has been deceptive or fallen into immorality? It's not a shock. We hear of it regularly. It's the world in which we live. The need is great in a broken world. Nehemiah lived in a broken world. We live in a broken world. And until Christ returns in his glorious second coming and sets things straight, it's going to be a broken world. But God's at work. God's at work doing great things through people of faith. And that's the second thought I want you to see from the text before us. There's good news. Here's the good news. God works in a broken world. God works through burdened, praying, believing people. God is at work. Look with me at the scripture. Burdened people. Nehemiah 1:4. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In Nehemiah's day of captivity and broken things, there were still people who believed the Bible. They still believed in God. They still believed in raising a family according to God's word. They still believed in living their life as light and salt in a dark world. Nehemiah was one of those men. And I pray you and I would say, by God's grace, I want to be one of those kind of people. I want to be like Nehemiah. I want to be a man or a woman, a young person of faith, that I do believe, not just because my parents believe it, because I believe it, that God exists and that he rewards the people who diligently seek him. I believe that. I believe that in my heart. I believe it because it's true. And so it is. It ought to bother us that our world is in spiritual ruins and that the sin of pride and unbelief and selfishness is so rampant in our culture and often in the hearts of professing Christians. You see, the same condition was true spiritually in Jesus's day, hundreds of years after Nehemiah. In Mark 6, we read that Jesus, he saw much people and he was moved with compassion. It moved him, just like it moved Nehemiah. He didn't just live in complacency. He was burdened. He was burdened for other people. And the Bible tells us that he saw the people as sheep not having a shepherd. They are just lost. They're lost and lost to the fact that they're lost. They don't even know they're lost. And he, the Bible says, began to teach them. People need the word of God. They need the truth. The word of God is truth and it brings light. And so, do we need less Bible teaching? No, we need more Bible teaching. Do we need less Sunday school classes? Do we need less home Bible studies? Do we need less work life groups? No. We need to fill our mind with scripture because it's teaching us the truth of God that sets us free from the spiritual deception and darkness of the world that we live in. And so it is, Jesus cares. He wept over the multitudes. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He saw that people were immortal souls that were going to spend eternity either with God or separated from God. And he wanted people to repent and have their sins forgiven so they could spend eternity with God in heaven. Jesus was burdened. He cares. And so should we. He saw people without direction, needing direction from God and from above. Remember how the Apostle Paul, a converted Jew who came to faith that Christ is the Messiah, and he became a believer, but then he didn't just sit by passively. He wanted to touch and influence other people. And so what did he say in Galatians 4? He said, I travail in birth. I am in the pains of labor. He's speaking, of course, figuratively. Again, until Christ be formed in you. Until I see not just a profession of faith that you prayed a prayer, but until I see evidence of new life in Christ and that you are in a committed, growing relationship with Christ, I travail. I'm in labor pains over you. I am begging God to use me and to use others to help you come to faith and grow in faith so that you'll live a life for God's glory. That's how Paul lived. What a great example he is. The same heart that Christ had, Paul had. And what a blessing that is. And so God works through burdened people. Burdened people. And God help us to become a burdened people. Not a lukewarm people, not a indifferent people, but a burdened people. Now, we're all learning to pray. And that's our theme today, and we believe from Nehemiah, he illustrates it, to make passionate prayer a priority. When he heard these terrible things and saw the ruins of the world in which he lived, he didn't give up. He looked up and he prayed and he said, God, do great things. And the more he prayed, the more he said, God, use me. I want you to use my life to make a difference in my world. And you know, God answered his prayer. God answered his prayer. So I want you to see with me now that God works through burdened people. If we're to make passionate prayer a priority, then we need to be burdened, and then we need to be praying and believing. Praying and believing. Because we just saw that happen with Nehemiah. He was burdened, and because he was burdened, he prayed, and he believed God for great things. And as we go through this book together, you're going to be encouraged. God did great things. God did amazing things. Things that only God could do were accomplished through this human being because he was burdened and passionate, praying and believing. Now, I want to leave with you something not new to many of you, but others of you, it may be new, a little prayer tool. You say, I want to learn to pray better. I want to be part of God's kingdom work. How can I become a person of prayer? And I want to share with you a little acrostic, A-C-T-S. I love to listen to God, speak to my own heart through prayer or reading the scripture. And then my dad did this for years, and then go for a walk. Oh, do I love this time of year, because it's more fun walking now than in January. And looking out at the creation and just seeing how great the Creator is, and then just having a conversation with God. Here's a great way to kind of formulate your conversation and let the Spirit lead you to fill in the blanks. A-C-T-S. A. Adoration. Didn't we do that already in the worship service? We were adoring the Lord for who he is. Our King, our God, our Lord, our Savior. We're adoring him. That's how we come into his presence. And then we spend time, C, confessing our sin. We are sinners. And even after we've accepted Christ, we need to keep short accounts with God and have nothing on our conscience that we can't confess and forsake, so that the fellowship can be sweet with us and our Lord. Then the T is thanks. We need to not only praise God for who he is, but thank him for all of his blessings. Thank God. There's so much to thank God for. And in this little acrostic, you'll end up with the asking, the supplicating. Supplicate is to ask. That's the last thing. Now, let's face it. Most of us, when we pray, it's the first thing. Okay, God, I've got this need. Help! You know, and that's okay. It's okay to pray those kind of prayers. But those prayers are most effective in the emergency if you've been spending time alone in extended prayers, really getting to know your God. Really doing the ACT approach of adoring him, confessing sin, thanking him, and then asking him. It puts your ask into a whole new perspective because now you see how big God is. And your problems don't seem near as overwhelming. And so let's just think about this little acrostic. I read about a man who took his son. They went into town to run some errands. And they went to a little diner. And he sat at the stool and lifted up his son and put him on the stool next to him. They ordered a sandwich. And the dad just said to the son, well, son, we'll just have a silent prayer. And so dad got through praying first, and he waited for his son to finish his prayer. And his son just continued to sit there. His head was bowed, and a long, long time went by. Finally, he looked up, and the father said, what in the world were you praying about for so long of a time? And just with innocence, with humility, the boy said, how do I know? It was a silent prayer. Well, you know, that's where we are sometimes. You know, I ought to pray. I'm just going to have a silent prayer. I'll just sit here and say nothing. Well, there's more to it than that, okay? There is a verse in the Bible, be still and know that I'm God. But I think in prayer, God wants us to talk to him. He wants us to communicate from our heart to his heart. And so here it is. Of all the things that the disciples asked, what's the thing that's clearest they asked? They said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Why? Because they saw the power of the Holy Spirit working through Jesus. And they saw him making prayer a priority. So they knew it was connected. The power of the living God through even the very Son of God was poured out through prayer. So when they wanted to learn something and they got to pick the curriculum, teach us to pray. We need to learn this one. We got to get this. So we are wise to have that same attitude. God, teach us to pray. Show us specifically how to know the Holy Spirit's power in our life to empower the gifts that you've given to each of us for God's glory, to give us grace. Teach us to pray. Let me remind you, three things that are vital for your spiritual growth. Three things. They're simple. The Bible, God talks to you. Prayer, you talk to God. Fellowship, you connect with other believers. You and I need all three of those. They're vital. But perhaps prayer is one of the hardest of the disciplines. Learning to discipline ourselves, to make time. We think we're so busy, we don't have time to pray. Isn't that stupid? You know, I can't do anything without God. But I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. But God's the source of all my strength and wisdom and power. But I don't have time to pray. There's something wrong with this thinking, okay? And so it is a discipline we all struggle with. So let's learn from Nehemiah's prayer, from Jesus' prayer when he gave the Lord's Prayer. Here are these elements. Here are these four elements. A-C-T-S. Let's look at them together. Just think quickly. I've given you this before, but think quickly with me of the Lord's Prayer. Adore. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. C, confess. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. T, thank. Holy is your name. Because you're holy, Lord, I thank you. You're always truthful. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I can thank you that your kingdom eternally is coming. And your kingdom rule in my heart now. I can trust you for your glory to be worked out in my life. Thanks. A spirit of thanks. S, supplicate, ask. Give us our daily bread. Take care of our physical needs. Here's the needs I have right now, Lord. I can freely bring them. Help my spiritual needs. Lord, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive others. And don't lead me into temptation. Protect me from temptation. Those same elements we're going to see now is in chapter 1, we look at Nehemiah's prayer, A-C-T-S. Look at adoration in verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible or awesome God that keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and observe his commandments. Now, here he is. Nehemiah is praying. How does he open up his prayer? He's just adoring God for how great God is. That's what he's doing. He's coming into God's presence with thanksgiving and praise and adoration. That's how we should come to God in prayer. It's okay when you're sinking like Peter in the water. Just say, help, save me. It's okay to pray that way. But in our regular prayer times with God, we need to spend time adoring him, talking to him. John Bunyan says, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. Well, he experienced what you and I have done. We rush into the day. We don't depend on God. We don't listen to God. And we find halfway through the day, I'm running this thing in my own strength and it's not working out so well. And so it is, I think, the wise person disciplines themselves to early in the day, first discretionary time. I'm going to be getting something from God to renew my mind. That's the word. And then I'm going to talk to God in prayer. Turn that day over to God. Ask for his grace and mercy. God wants to teach us a daily walk of faith where we're adoring the Lord. Now, our prayers then need to be founded on the character of God. Our prayers are founded not in our greatness or the greatness of our faith, but the greatness of our God. And you see that with Nehemiah? What's he saying? He's saying, God, you're the great one. Oh, Lord, God of heaven. The great and terrible or awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy. He's saying, you're the God who inhabits the heavens because you created it all. You're the God who is Lord. That means sovereign. You're over it all. You're the master designer. You're the sustainer. You are terrible in the sense of awesome, powerful, and amazing. God, take care of me today. You can do this. You can take care of me. So rather than complain, the first thing we need to do is come to God in praise and adoration for who he is, our Father who art in heaven. The second thing, and in this acrostic, Nehemiah is so burdened, he jumps right to the supplication. Okay? I mean, he's burdened, and he comes in adoring the Lord, but he jumps to the A-C-T-S, he jumps to the S. Let thy ear be attentive to me, verse 6. That thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. He said, God, you're awesome. here's what's on my heart. And he just pours out his heart and he asks God, listen to me. This is passionate praying. Do you see it? This is not just indifferent praying. This is passionate praying. He's got a burden on his heart. And he pours out his heart burden to God. God wants us to come to him with the things that burden us. He wants us to come and just talk to him. And Nehemiah was clearly a man who was reading his Bible. He quotes scripture in this prayer. And so as he is reading the Bible, he becomes concerned not only about his own things, but about the things of God's kingdom and glory and about the things of others. And so he's growing spiritually in faith. He's burdened for the people of Israel. Is there a burden on our heart for others and for our world and for the ruins that are about us? There should be. And we should then take that burden to God in prayer. Then I want you to see the C in the ACTS, the second thing. He comes back now to confession. Notice with me, he says in verse 6, after he asks God, hear my prayer, he's passionate about it, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, verse 6, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. He's confessing. AC, adoring God, confessing sin. But he isn't just confessing his neighbor's sin, he's confessing his own sin. And so he says in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Confession of sin should be a vital part of our prayer life daily. Yes, if you've repented and received Christ, he forgave all your sins, past, present, and future. But your daily walk with God is dependent on keeping a clear conscience with God. We're to have no unconfessed sin in our life. If we're saved, yes, he already died for that. But he's faithful and just to forgive us. But it will break your fellowship, your close joy of the Lord and your walk with God if you or I allow unconfessed sin to remain in our life. We should have a sensitive conscience. I don't want that. I'm going to confess sin daily of attitude, action. How did I respond to my mate? How did I respond to my kids? When we blow it, we say those words. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Both to God and to one another. Confession is so vital to having a joyful life. You need to have a clean heart to have a joyful life. And Nehemiah realized that. And so we confess our personal sins. We have sinned. We confess the corporate sins of our families, our churches, our communities, our nation. Our failure to follow God's word. Lord, we're in the mess we're in because we haven't followed you. He's agreeing together with God. He's acknowledging pride, unbelief, selfishness, not only in the world, but in us, the church, the believers. And the national sins of America today, we should be confessing as he confessed the sins of Israel. Lord, forgive us for abortion and that it's gone on these many years. Forgive us for twisting and allowing the twisting of the view of and sanctity of marriage. Forgive us that the loudest voices, the most persuasive voices out there are the voices of those who are deceived. Help our voices to be persuasive, because men, even unsaved people, have conscience, and the moral law of God holds for everyone. And so may we have persuasive voices in our culture by God's grace. Loss of first love for God. This is sin before God. When Nehemiah included himself in verse 7, we have sinned. No excuses. We've sinned. I've sinned. God forgive us. Then the T, A-C-T, thanksgiving for and believe in God's word and promises, to lean upon them. Look at verse 8. Remember, I pray thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you return unto me, keep my commandments, do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name. Do you think COVID had a scattering effect on the churches? Oh, yeah. Do you think there's still people out there that haven't darkened the door of a Bible-believing church for a year? Oh, yeah. Are there a lot of people that need to be regathered? We miss you. You need to get back in church. You need to get back in a Sunday school class. You need to get back in a life group. Don't live in fear the rest of your life. Live in faith. Yes, we're all going to go to heaven one day. And it may be COVID, it may be pneumonia, it may be old age, but don't live in such a fear of death that you don't live your life to the glory of God. And you can't live your life in isolation. So if you'll connect with people in the workplace, can't you connect with people in the house of God in the family of faith. We need to regather the people to God's glory. That's what God wants. And so the T is thanksgiving. God, you gave this promise in Deuteronomy 4, 28 and 30. Now, you said if God's people forsake, you'll forsake and scatter. But you also said if God's people will turn back to me, remember me and follow me, I will regather you and I will bless you. And so God wants New Testament, New Covenant believers to know and thankfully take to God the prayer promises he's given to us. There were promises for Israel. There are promises for us in this New Testament age. The S, A-C-T-S, is supplication. Do as you have promised. Regather your redeemed people by your great power and strong hand. Look at verse 8. If you turn to me, keep my commandments, do them. If you're even scattered to the uttermost part, yet will I gather them. Now these are thy servants, thy people. You have redeemed by your great power. God wants us then to know his word, his commands and his promises. And he's delighted then when we pray about our needs based on his commands and promises. The New Testament commands us, don't forsake the gathering together, but come together and encourage one another. You need others. Others need you. We need to connect with each other. God will encourage us as we encourage others, as we get into God's word and pray and regularly fellowship. Don't come to church simply. I know some days are like that. You have other things. But on a regular schedule, don't come to be the last one in and the first one out. Why? You need to come to serve. Don't come just to get. Come to say, who's somebody I can greet and encourage? And say, how are you doing? How can I be praying for you? What's going on in that thing that you shared with me the other day that you wanted me to pray about? We need to be connecting with each other. That takes love, doesn't it? That takes unselfish love. That takes compassion. That takes a Nehemiah heart. And so what do we do as New Testament scriptures? Christians, we take these promises. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Lord, if I'm really in your word, you're going to lead me into asking for the right things and you'll do them. You'll do them, but you'll do it through prayer. That's a promise, Lord. I'm bringing that to the bank of heaven. I believe that. Matthew 7, ask, seek, knock. If you ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a stone. I'm going to bless you. Ask for great things. Ask for good things. Be attentive to our prayers, Nehemiah said in verse 11. Be attentive. Listen to me, Lord. And we need to come with passionate prayer saying, Lord, hear me, Lord, hear me. And then pray specifically. Look at verse 11. He says, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's referring to the king, for I was the cupbearer. You know, as you pray in the Spirit, God will lead you in the Spirit what to pray for. And then he's going to lead you to pray specifically about some things. He's going to lay some burdens on your heart. He's going to lay some people on your heart. And through your prayer life, he's going to lead you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So as you pray, he's going to lay burdens on your heart. People to pray for, people who need to be saved, revival that needs to take place, restoration of relationships that have been broken. We live in a broken world and God wants to fix it. And he wants to use you and me as people of prayer like he used Nehemiah. Life lessons from Nehemiah. In a broken world, God calls believers to join him in his work of redemption, regathering, rebuilding, restoring, reviving a people of faith. Now, what's broken in your life? A lot of things, because we're all broken, aren't we? I remember my dad saying, you're no good till your heart's broken. You got to become a humble person who looks to God. So broken cities and walls represent broken hearts and homes and dreams and relationships and families and nations. What is God calling us to then? He is calling us, make passionate prayer a priority. Make passionate prayer a priority. And here's a vision I want to throw out to you, a challenge to you. Would you, if you're not already doing it, say, you know what? I'm going to start small and let it grow. But how can I really get to know intimately someone I never talked to? I'm going to make it a goal to read some portion of Scripture every day so God talks to me. And then I'm going to talk to God in prayer. And I'd like to start by praying at least 5 minutes a day. It's a goal. I just want to talk to God. And I'll use this little acrostic, ACTS, or some other tool, a prayer list. And I'm going to start talking to God on a regular basis. Would you say, yes, I could do that? I have time for so many things. I spend way more time than that on the TV and on my phone and on email. And I can talk to God. And I can start with 5 minutes and pray it'll grow into more and more of a love relationship. Where in this day, to talk about sweet hour of prayer, most people would say, wait a minute, how could anyone ever do that? But I know I got to start somewhere. And I'm going to start with 5 minutes listening to God. Then I'm going to talk to God. And I'm praying that that love relationship will grow, where I'll talk to Him more and more and more and more. And then I want to encourage you to start now. Start right here today in this service. We're going to take a moment at the close of this service to pray. And I want you to take that ACTS, adoration, confession, thanks, and supplication, and say, God, which parts of this prayer life are really weak with me? Help me. Help me with this. Help me. And teach me to pray. Cry out to God. Teach me to pray.